Easter Sunday, we make a big deal about Easter, and we need to remember Easter is a season that's actually longer than Lent. It goes all the way up until Pentecost. But this Easter Sunday, the Pascha is what they call it in the Eastern Church, tying it to its ancient origins in Passover, we celebrate the wonders of Christ's resurrection. The greeting of Easter is not hello. It's not even happy Easter. It is Christ is, not has, Christ is risen. And the response is,
he is indeed.
Hallelujah. And it's the wonderful greeting. I mean, to come in and acknowledge that that's the reality in which we dwell as Christians. And on this Sunday, we highlight it specially. But it always begs a question for me. If the Easter proclamation, if that Easter greeting is true, how should this change the way we live? Right. Paul kind of deals with this in Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And he mentions that since we've been raised with Christ, we should be focused on things that are above. Okay, great. The problem is if you're going to do that, then you have to start wondering with Paul or wondering what Paul meant by things above. Well, he gives a little bit of an example in this, and he says, the things above really is you focus where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Things above, according to Paul, seem to be focusing on the lordship of Christ. To say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father is to say that he's in a position both of great honor, but also great authority. And so as we live our lives focused on things that are above, what we are saying is that we want to have a focus on this kingdom that Christ proclaimed and that we say he inaugurated in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. This is what focusing on things above means. Now, the unfortunate thing is in a lot of Christianity, you have this tendency to treat the faith as an escape hatch. The faith's point for many people is to get out of this reality and get into heaven, right? The free ticket to heaven, there's where you go when you die. And so they treat faith as this escape. And when you attach this escape tendency with Paul's wording or phrasing like things above, that tendency tends to get strengthened. And in extreme cases, you end up with all sorts of theological wackiness as people decide to justify theologically their abandoned ship mentality. Get away from the sinking ship of this world and just go and be with Christ. He's our lifeboat, you might have heard before. Now, I am not a fan. I've been here for folks who have been part of Centra. I've been here almost 11 years. So by now you should understand, I'm not a big fan of escapist theology. However, I am human, and I do need to be reminded often that the grass is not greener somewhere else because it's just the way that we are. And I think that's where that tendency comes from. But the reality of our life and of the faith is this. We're not meant to escape from this world. We are supposed to be lights in this world. That's the call. That's who we are supposed to be. And as we live out lives that reflect Jesus' love and compassion and mercy and steadfastness, we function as lights which illuminate or point the way towards Christ. And when you think about what we did today in baptism, you should understand that the escapist understanding of theology just doesn't make any sense. Because as we pass through the waters of baptism, we have escaped. I couldn't put your daughter there because she got baptized today, so I put you, Bob. But as we have been gone into the waters of baptism, we have in some ways escaped. We have died to this world, to its reality. We have died in Christ. And as we come up out of the waters, we're born literally into a new reality. At least this is what we say we believe. So trying to escape this reality means that we're really trying to escape what we experienced in baptism. If we have died and if we are indeed hidden in Christ, as Paul says, then in some ways the kingdom should be tangible now. And I think it is. I think we feel it as we go under the waters and come up out of them. I think that we can experience a tangible reality of the kingdom of God that is both here and coming when we gather in worship and open ourselves up to the depths of what this means, that we are indeed in the throne room of heaven itself, surrounded by all the saints in heaven and on earth. I think we can taste a tangible presence of the kingdom of God when we gather as believers around the table of our Lord and take communion. I believe that the kingdom of God can be touched when we offer our hands and our hearts to others in service in Jesus' name. Whenever we do these things, we are living out now the resurrection life, because our life is focused on those things that are above, the kingdom that is both here and is also coming. But unfortunately, this is also where we get confused. We are human beings. We like to have hard and fast lines to determine who is part of us and who is not part of us. Anybody ever been part of a group that does that? Yeah, try wearing a Dallas Cowboys jersey to an Eagles game, right? It just doesn't work, right? We have there are lines you do not cross, correct? This is what we do. This is so we can figure out who's with us and who's not with us. Notice who is trying to figure that out. We. These are not God. This is not God trying to figure it out. This is us trying to figure it out. And so what we do is we create all sorts of rules. And these rules let us know who's where. Okay, you're doing the right things that I want you to do. You're with me and you're doing the things I don't want you to do, and therefore you're against me. This is what was going on among the Colossians when Paul was writing. In part, this letter is written because the Colossians had come to faith in Christ, and they had been free. But then that fellowship started creating these little lines about people who obeyed certain strictures of what you were supposed to do, and those were the in crowd. And then you had other people who didn't do those things because Jesus didn't tell us to do them, but because they were the rules, they were suddenly the outcasts. See, and the intentions of creating these rules are noble. They are. People want folks to stay near to Christ. They want them to stay away from sin. But the problem with rule-keeping and basing our spirituality on it is that rules cannot keep people in fellowship with Christ. The only thing that rules can show us is where we've stepped out of line. They can't give us a positive focus. In order to have a positive focus, we have to live a life, as Paul said, is hidden with Christ. Now, this is not to say that every behavior that we would like to have a rule against is okay for Christians to practice. In fact, the very next verse out of the brief passage we read this morning is Paul looking at the Colossians and going, put aside all these sinful behaviors. So it's not that everything's okay, go wild. You know, Baptist gone wild, that would be an interesting thing. Oh my gosh, they played blackjack instead of Uno. Oh no, there was no gambling though. We can't go that far, right? So that's the idea. Not all these behaviors are splendid and good for us, but we need that positive focus. When we focus on the rules about what behaviors we need to avoid and what to go through, and that becomes the basis of our spirituality, it is nothing short of a dead end. You can't go anywhere with that, because constantly you're being told, you're wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. And after a while, I go, I don't want to do it anymore, because all I do it is wrong. So the question is this: if you can't create a bunch of rules to check off to say this is how you are focusing on the things above, well then how do you do it? And Paul, throughout all of his writings, seems to have one very specific idea. You let the Spirit in. Now, there is back in the 70s and the 80s and in the 90s, there is that Holy Spirit renewal, and you know, you had, you know, we were the Holy Spirit Christians, And all they did is they tried to do a wonderful thing. Again, noble endeavor, and they ended up creating a bunch of new rules. You got to sing this hymn, and you have to pray this way. And if you don't have a thee or a thou in your prayer somewhere, you're not doing it right. You know, so we created a whole bunch of new rules to go in and tried to, because we're letting the Spirit in. And when we create rules, what happens? We start separating ourselves. When I say let the Spirit in, as I read Paul, his entire corpus, when I say let the Spirit in, what I mean is this. Very simply, wake up in the morning and say to God, show me your path today. Come to worship on Sunday morning, which I would like people here, because I would be lonely if you weren't. But come to worship praying, let us taste your kingdom this morning. Encounter others, even people you don't like. The aforementioned New Yorkers that I often talk about, right? If you're from New York, I apologize, but Yankees fans get on my nerves. This is going on the internet, too. That'll be fun. Meet people you don't like or people you don't agree with and ask the Lord, show me your image in them that I can see where you're working. See, when we begin to live our lives with that type of focus, we open ourselves up to the Spirit. Not an act of will, it's an act of submission. The Spirit begins to nudge us. When you begin to get nudged by the Spirit, it's kind of like anybody getting prodded over time. Eventually, we start to listen, right? Some of us take a lot longer than others, right? The Spirit, I think, has a 2x4 reserved for me, okay? But that's what happens. The Spirit starts to nudge. We begin to listen. When we begin to listen and respond, then the Holy Spirit starts to form in us habits. Habits which fill our time and our talents and our treasures. Habits which echo the ministry and the calling of Jesus in this world. Habits which we have traditionally referred to as spiritual disciplines. But we don't get there by following the rules. Here are the disciplines we will practice today. That's a lot of life in it, right? We open ourselves up and let the Spirit nudge us into them and develop them in the time that the Spirit is able to develop them in us. And as we develop those wonderful habits that reflect and echo the ministry of Christ in this world, not only are we free, but we begin to look forward to the coming of Christ in glory. One of the things I have with rules is that I think rules make us terrified of the fact that Jesus is coming back. I think when we bow to the Spirit, we begin to say, this is where our life is. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I say that we're looking forward to the coming of Christ in glory, not because we want to escape it, but because we want to celebrate it. Of the world emerging into a reality that it was meant to exist in, of peace and love and joy and compassion and service. And the more we open ourselves up and the more we allow the Spirit to open us up to Christ and his ministry, the more we begin to look forward to the celebration of the fulfillment of all things. And here's the frustratingly wonderful joy of it all. You can go through your entire lifetime learning this, and you will never, ever, ever be done. There will always be something new to learn, something which calls you to be transformed, something which calls you to serve and to grow. And the beauty of this Easter hope is this, that every time the Spirit nudges us and we move just a little further along the path with Christ, we get to look back and say, my God, it is true. Christ is risen. He's risen in me. He is risen in us. Alleluia. Amen.